Sunday School to the service today. We're turning in the Scriptures to the book of Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis chapter 6. The Reverend Barnes, Reverend Stanley Barnes, one of the retired ministers, has published a book on the 23rd Psalm. They just arrived there today, so Jeffrey has left them sitting on the table going out with a list, and if you want to take one, they're priced at £7. Just write your name down the list, and you can take one with you today. Genesis chapter 6, and we're reading from the verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your truth as we would contemplate the life of Noah today. We pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us through his life, and that we would see the relevance of your word for our own lives today. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Verse 9 is a very good summary of the life of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Today, this study that's going to take us through the Scriptures, looking at the major characters and the more insignificant people, but the people whose stories and whose lives make up the tapestry of world history and Bible history. And when we're looking at a character that is maybe a little bit more inconspicuous, like Enoch, we thought last time about Enoch. All we have of him is the words of Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God. So we're looking at those kinds of people. But when we come to look at a character like Noah, we'll just spend one sermon on Noah, and we'll summarize the life of this man. And Noah, I'm calling him the Savior of mankind, because I think I'm right in saying this. If there is one man, apart from Jesus Christ, who of course is the great Savior, and Noah is but a type of that great Savior, but if there is one man who could be called the Savior of mankind apart from Jesus, then Noah is that man. Now, there are distinctions between the salvation that Noah accomplished and the salvation that Christ accomplished. Christ's salvation was a moral salvation, a spiritual salvation, an eternal salvation, an everlasting salvation. Christ's salvation makes us right with God, justifies us by faith. Noah's salvation doesn't do that. Noah's salvation is a natural salvation, a physical salvation. It's temporal in its nature. But yet, That does not diminish the importance of this man, because the world and humanity was quite literally saved from destruction, physical destruction, saved from annihilation, because of what Noah did whenever he obeyed God and erected that great ark. Without Noah and his ark, our race would have been consigned to the abyss of oblivion. So Noah's salvation was a very important salvation. And of course, the salvation that God accomplished through Noah, that was a salvation that would bring us the Savior, because the line was preserved out of which Messiah would come. We are all the children of Noah. We are the children of Adam, that is true, but we all can trace our lineage right back to Noah. After Adam, Noah is the first major figure in world history. And therefore, the Scriptures devote several chapters to this man. And we can only really understand this world today, the shape of this world, the nations of this world, the peoples of this world, by understanding a little of Noah. And of course, there are several New Testament references as well that highlight Noah's importance in world history. And we must always remember that the Bible is a book of facts, it's a book of history. And this story, Noah and the flood, it's not some kind of fairy tale. It's not an empty legend. This is what really happened as God shaped the world in which we live. And there are practical and devotional lessons that we gain from this man as well. And so let us discover what we can learn from Noah, the Savior of the world. In the first place, let's consider his separation. Noah was a separated man, separated unto God in an extremely wicked world. Judgment was coming for a long time. We know that because Methuselah's name indicated the judgment that would come. And Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And whenever Methuselah's son Lamech, whenever his wife gave birth to Noah, we discover in Genesis chapter 5 in the verse 29 that he called his name Noah for a specific reason. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So Noah's birth was a comfort, and Lamech found comfort in this child that God had given to him. And how prophetic these words were, because Noah was a life that was determined by God to bring comfort to the whole world and to every generation of mankind that has ever lived in the world ever since. But the reason why Lamech wanted comfort was because the ground was cursed. These were a people suffering the effects of the curse as we are. They were working, they were toiling, they were suffering. And there was an ungodly spirit in society that was ever taking grip and ever taking hold. And the numbers of people that were following the true God were becoming smaller and smaller. And it seemed that the ungodly race that sprang from Cain, they were becoming ever dominant in world affairs. And this was greatly perplexing people like Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech. Noah would feel that as well. And so whenever Noah was born, God set him aside for greatness. It was determined from before Noah was born that he would bring comfort to the world. God had a purpose in the child. Oh, the potential of a little child. Let us look at our children and let's see the potential for good that is there for the future of our society and of our nation and of our world. Noah was separated at his birth, but he was also separated by his lifestyle. You look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read the chapters, the verses leading up to that. And the contrast was intense. Of course, the word "but" always draws a contrast. So God's looking at the world, and he's looking at a growth of iniquity, a growth of sin. He's looking at an ungodly spirit that grieves him and angers him. There is the intermingling between the people of God and the people of the world. Verse 2 talks about that. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. There is this intermingling, this intermarrying between God's people and the world's people, between the children of Seth and the children of Cain. That's what that means. And as a result of these unequal yokes, the spirit of ungodliness was ever growing, and the numbers of God's people were declining. The unequal yoke is a bad thing. For one that professes Christ to be married to somebody that does not profess Christ, that will be to the destruction of that young person within that marriage. It's a serious thing. It was one of the things that brought the world to the very point of destruction early on. And then verse 3, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God had determined that he would give mankind another 120 years. And this was the length of time it would take Noah to build the ark, 120 years. So from when God first spoke to Noah until the ark was built, until the flood came, 120 years. And God said, "My spirit shall always strive with man. I'm limiting man's days. I'm giving man this opportunity to repent. And then my spirit will stop striving." So the world was coming to the brink of destruction, and yet God was still gracious, giving people opportunities. And then you come to verse 5. God's looking at the wickedness of man. It's great. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. It repented God that he had made man. That doesn't mean that God looked at mankind and says, "Oh, what a terrible mistake I've made. I'm sorry for everything I've done making man." Now, that's not what it means. It means that God's looking at mankind, God's seeing sin, and God's seeing the growth of evil, and he's being grieved in his spirit and his heart when he looks at the wickedness of this old world. And as a result, God says, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Judgment day is coming. The world is becoming increasingly dark, desperate. And yet in the midst of this wicked world, there's one man and one family that are walking with God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't run with the crowd. He didn't go with society. He didn't go down the popular route. He stood alone for God. He was different. He was distinct. He was separate. We need to learn that lesson in this wicked world in which we live. And he was separate by his obedience, because he obeyed God. And you come to what God asked Noah to do in verses 13 and 14, to make an ark for the saving of his family. And such a thing had not been made before. And the whole concept of a great flood that overwhelmed the earth, such a concept was something that there was no scientific basis for it. And so Noah did something that was inexplicable, something that was illogical according to the society in which he lived. According to the laws of science at that time, this was something that just wasn't going to happen. This ark was never going to be needed. But Noah dispensed with all of that, and he just trusted God. In verse 22 of Genesis 6, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Everything that God told him to do, he did. Everything that God instructed him to do, he did. He believed God. And that set him apart. You know, if we are to do something meaningful for God unless we're separate in our lives, not going the way of this world. And unless we're willing to obey God, trust Him completely, we'll not know God's blessing. Noah knew God's blessing. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he had that separate lifestyle in a wicked, ungodly world. But let's move on now and think about Noah's sermons. We don't really get a sense of Noah's preaching, of his sermons in Genesis chapter 6, but Peter talks about it. And over in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, over in the book of the New Testament, book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 5, we read that God didn't spare the old world, but He saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher of righteousness. So as the timber was cut down, and as the planks were prepared, and as all the materials were assembled, and as this great ark took shape, and it must have been quite an immense structure, as it would slowly dominate and fill a whole landscape, Noah didn't just do the practical work. He didn't really oversee all of that, ensuring that God's plans were fulfilled. He did the spiritual work as well. He told the people around him the reason. There would have been considerable interest in it. Why are you doing this? And so he would have preached. And he preached righteousness. And in preaching righteousness, he preached judgment. The wrath of God is coming, he said. And this ark is the only source of escape. And so he preached judgment. But he also preached grace because the ark was there. That very symbol of grace, of hope. And not only that, but the very fact that God hadn't yet stepped in, that man was in this 120-year period of grace and opportunity. So he preached. Noah was faithful. He was faithful for over a century, laboring, preaching, building, erecting, faithful to the souls of that society in which he lived. He was spectacularly unsuccessful in a sense. If we were to judge Noah by the souls that he saw saved, you would say he was completely unsuccessful. All he won was his own family. Of course, that was success enough, and that was grace. But that whole society he preached to was lost. You know, man has his own ways of measuring success. But Noah was successful. Not because he turned that whole society around. He didn't. He was successful because he was faithful. And he stuck to God's word. And he didn't detract from it. And he left a testimony. Somebody once said if Noah had preached nice messages, pleasant things that tickled their ears, things they wanted to hear, oh, they would have flocked to have heard him and they would have enjoyed it. But because he preached righteousness, he was unpopular. The Church of Christ still needs to learn the lesson from Noah. We are told by our Savior, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Christ returns. The wickedness of Noah's age are returning to the earth. And we are to take our pattern from Noah. And we are to be faithful. And we are to preach. And Christ, who responds to Noah because he's what we call the antitype. Christ erected a greater ark to save us from the wrath that is to come through the shedding of his precious blood. And we need to preach judgment, and we need to preach righteousness, and we need to preach repentance, and we need to exhort men and women to make use of the opportunity God has given to get right with Him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you know, God's Spirit won't always strive with man. Sooner or later, judgment day is going to come for you, and your days will be cut short. So you need to listen to this word. Get ready to meet God. For that's what the preaching of Noah was all about. I also want us to think about Noah's solitariness. He was a solitary individual. I get a sense here, reading the book of Genesis, that Noah was on his own. Yes, Shem, Ham, and Japheth supported him, and that was good. But Noah's personal relationship with God was pivotal in this whole project. You look at verse 8, and it was Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, of Genesis chapter 6. In verse 13, God speaking unto Noah. In verse 22, it is Noah who is doing the obeying. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Noah, come thou into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. You come to verse 1 of chapter 8, God is remembering Noah. Who is it that sends out the raven and the dove? In chapter 8, it is Noah. That sends out the raven and the dove. And God speaks unto Noah to go forth from the ark in chapter 8 and verse 15. And I say all of that because just think about Noah, the whole burden of this whole project, saving his family and saving the world, was all on his shoulders. And he was the one isolated and identified by God to be the leader of this enterprise. And his own personal relationship with God was the thing that was tested over and over. And whenever he came out of the ark, what did he do? Verse 20, chapter 8, he built an altar. He took some of those creatures that he had saved, and they were clean creatures, and he offered them the first offerings to God in this new world that he had stepped foot onto. Noah was alone. He never stopped believing, never stopped trusting, never stopped obeying. He held onto God through it all. And whenever the rains were coming and the world was erupting and that vessel was carried up in the midst of that terrible tempest, there was Noah in the midst of the storm, absolutely and completely trusting God for everything. And I think there's a lesson that we can get from that. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And there are times in life we are thrust into situations where we feel alone. We don't know where to turn. We have to keep believing. And Noah certainly teaches us about that. But let's also move on quickly now and think about Noah's sorrow. And there's just three things about the sorrow that Noah felt. There was the pain of rejection for 120 years. That old world rejected him. And whenever the flood was carried away, he knew those people that were lost. He knew who they were. He had preached to them. He had ministered to those people. And they were carried away in the terrible flood. I'm sure he thought about all of that. But then, there wasn't just the pain of the souls that had been lost. There was the pain of his own sin. What was the first sin committed in the new world that Noah stepped onto was the sin of drunkenness. And we read in verse 20 of Genesis 9, he was a husbandman, he planted a vineyard, he drank wine, and he was drunk. And it just highlights the fact how the Bible is such a true account. It doesn't hide anything. It doesn't paint you the life of a great man and then hide his failings. And he was drunk. And this drunkenness led his son Ham to do something. We don't know what it was. There has been much conjecture. I'm not getting into that. But something happened that caused a curse to be put upon the son of Ham, who was Canaan. And it may actually have been Canaan that committed this crime, whatever it was. But Noah's drunkenness was part of that. And then there was the fact that he had to curse one of his own grandsons. And sin was very much part of this new world as it was part of the old world, as it's part of this world. And there was sin in society, but there's also sin in the family and sin in the home. And there was disappointment, there was shame. And no doubt he felt the shame of himself, the sorrow. And it just shows us what a broken world we live in. And it's always there. And I just highlight that to you because it's truth and because it's fact. And we face sin day and daily. And we must always have our eyes upon the great God of redemption. But there's one final aspect of Noah's life I just want to talk to you about, and that is his satisfaction. He was satisfied in the God of the covenant. You see, God made a covenant with Noah. If you come back to chapter 6 again in verse 18, God said, I'm establishing a covenant with you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your sons. I'm going to save your wife. I'm going to save your sons' wives. I'm going to save your family. I'm making a covenant with you. And then when he came out of the ark, we're told in chapter 9, verse 11, God established a covenant that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. Never again. We need to always remember that. That gives us a clear insight into how God sees the world. The world is going to be destroyed by fire one day. It's not going to be destroyed by a flood. Whatever these environmental people say, with global warming and all the rest of it, the world is not going to be destroyed by a flood because this Bible says so. God has made a covenant. And the rainbow was a symbol of that covenant. And God would forever keep that covenant. And so Noah was satisfied in the God of the covenant. Now, let's just think about what it was like for Noah and his family. The whole world in which they had lived in before the flood was gone. It was gone. It was gone. Changed, absolutely. They come out of that ark, and the whole geography, the landscape had changed. There was mountains, and there was hills where they never were before, and there was lakes, and there was rivers, and the world was totally different, and here they were, and they had to populate this world. They had to establish order in this world. And it wouldn't have taken very much, really, humanly speaking, for them all to have been wiped out and humanity to be gone. But Noah believed in the God of the covenant, the God who had brought them through this cataclysm for a reason. And let's remember, we are part of that covenant because we are the children of Noah. And you come to verse 26 of Genesis 9. And Noah said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And then you come to chapter 10, and you have a whole list of names here. You have the sons of Ham, you have the sons of Shem, you have the sons of Japheth. And this Genesis chapter 10 account is called the Table of the Nations. It is the foundation for all of the nations in this world, all of the peoples in this world. It's a fascinating document, Genesis chapter 10. It's a fascinating part of the book of Genesis. It shows us where we all came from. And it shows us that out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the whole world was preserved. And humanity was established. And where are we today? 8 billion people. All because God brought Noah through that flood. And because he prospered Shem, Ham, and Japheth as they went out and as they multiplied through the whole world, of which we today are a part. It's an incredible story. And Noah saw that taking shape in his own age and so in his generation. And he saw the God who was always faithful to his word. And just in closing, take careful note of verse 27 of Genesis 9. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth, we are the children of Japheth. And ancient people groups, they were really good at recording their ancestry. It was very important to them where they came from, tracking their ancestry back. And there are ancient documents of Irish extraction, of British extraction, documents where our ancestors were able to trace their ancestry all the way back to Japheth. And actually, the British Celtic tribes, they traced their ancestry back to Javan, whereas the Irish, they were able to trace their ancestry back to Magog, who are the sons of Japheth. That's how exact they were. And a lot of that history is lost, even though it's contained in very important libraries and in academic places in Britain, Oxford and Cambridge particularly. But it's been lost because man doesn't want to accept there was a flood, there was a man called Noah, that the Bible is true. You see, the whole fact of the world and of world history and where we came from, it hinges on the life of this man, that God rescued humanity, that God is a God of wrath, that man is accountable to God. It's all there. But verse 27, God enlarges Japheth. We are the children of Japheth, as are all the European peoples, and actually all the Indian peoples as well, are the children of Japheth. Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, the family of Shem, that's where the Jewish people come from. The word anti-Semitic relates to Shem. And the family of Shem, they erected the tents for God in the Old Testament. They knew God's blessing. They had the sacrifices. They had the scriptures. They had the priesthood. And Christ came out of Shem. And then this New Testament age, the blessings that were with Shem in the Old Testament have extended to Japheth. And we today dwell in the tents of Shem. And that we are part of that great heritage where God brought blessings to the Gentile world as the gospel went into all parts of the earth after the death and resurrection of Christ. And God's still doing that today. And so Noah was satisfied with all of that. He knew that a great Savior was coming to the world, that the world would know God's blessing. The Bible account stands up to scrutiny. It is God's word. And let us be satisfied in that word. And let us be satisfied in the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ, the great son of Noah, who came, who lived and died, that we might be saved. Let us bow for prayer.